In this series, we're doing interviews with people who've been witness to God's goodness at work in their lives in different ways. Last week, Brian Wilson was sharing about God's provision of a place to belong and of provision for giving. And this week, we're going to look at a different area of how God provides for us in our lives, how God interacts with us. There's going to be some good stuff this morning. And just a reminder of that first verse of Psalm 46, that God is our strength and refuge, an ever-present help in times of trouble. And these stories are a witness to that. Today we're going to be looking at the whole area of healing. Healing is, I was trying to think how best to approach this, but for much of the church, we pray for people who are sick. But perhaps we step back from actually engaging in the healing ministry that Jesus had. Fully 25% of the Gospels are made up of stories of Jesus healing miracles. And if you sit and think for a while, you would start to call them to mind. The cripple who was forgiven his sins, whose friends lowered him through the roof of perhaps Jesus' house in Capernaum would be one of them. The woman who touched the hem of his garment when Jesus was at synagogue on the Sabbath, the shriveled hand that he opened up and got into trouble for working on the Sabbath. All of these different stories come to mind as we think of Jesus. But of course we can think of Jesus as the Son of God, incarnate God among us. We take it for granted that he healed. But his followers went on and did that work too. And he gave that task to the church as well. And so now I'd like to share a video with you. This is a video of Raniero Cantalamessa, who we've heard from previously, and also a testimony from a Canadian lady called Shayla Visser as to how she was a witness to God's healing in her life. And a big thank you to Alpha International for permission to use this clip.
Jesus sent to his apostles, always telling them, preach the kingdom and heal the sick. So praying for the sick people is a part of our ministry. Some people have a special gift, but everybody can pray for sick people. Nowadays, of course, medicine, science comes to help in many, many respects. And this is also a way for God to come to our help. But nevertheless, people need prayer because there are many situations where medicine has nothing to say. And we are supposed to give hope to these persons in any situation. Because there is nothing impossible for God. And giving a person hope is sometimes the best remedy to illnesses.
We see in the book of Acts that Jesus' followers went around healing people. And as you look at church history, all the way down the centuries, that's what we see. And still today, God is healing people.
It was a Friday night. And I remember the middle of the night waking up and being quite delirious, literally spilling a glass of water in my bedroom, trying to make it to the bathroom because I was going to be ill, and just not even understanding what was going on. And it was quite scary, actually. And I remember waiting till the next morning before I said to my husband, I think I should go to the hospital. I didn't realize when I went into the hospital, I would not be coming out for quite some time. I remember the doctor coming in to me and being quite severe looking, you know, very sort of serious about what he had to tell me. And he went on to tell me that I have something called fungal meningitis, and the form of it is actually called Cryptococcus gattii. And it was as strange as it sounded. A fungal ball had already started to grow on my brain. It was 1.3 centimeters at the base of my brainstem, and it was replicating itself at a really high rate. And that's the danger with this particular disease, is that it gets to a point where it's big enough, which is 3 centimeters, that the only way to get rid of it is to have surgery on your brain. And no one wants that. And they told me not only would I be in the hospital for 8 weeks, I would be on antifungals for 2 years after that. For the first 3 nights, I would find myself late at night at about 11 o'clock, lying in my hospital bed, and I would just have panic attacks. I was actually having a deeply physical response to this knowledge that I could die. Lots of people were praying for me, lots and lots of people. And I was so grateful for their prayers. I was grateful for the wonderful medical care I had. But I remember on Friday, and it happened to be Easter weekend, so Good Friday, my minister from my church offered to come in and pray with us, and we accepted that invitation. And he came and he prayed for me, and he said, I think God may want to heal you. And so it was a Friday afternoon that he prayed for me, and I was scheduled for an MRI on the Tuesday following. I feel like I had very little faith for miraculous healing. It's not because I didn't believe it was possible. I just thought it would probably happen for other people. It would never happen to little old me in Vancouver. I went into the MRI machine, and the next day I got the results. And I don't think I will ever forget the day. And I can see the doctor's face rushing into our room and saying, are you ready to go home? And Ryan and I were quite confused. You know, we'd sort of set ourselves up for, we're here for 8 weeks. It was at 5.5 weeks. And we said, yes, why? And he said, has no one given you your MRI results? We said, no, nobody's come in yet. He said, we can't find it. And I said, what do you mean you can't find it? He said, your fungal ball has completely disappeared. I can't find a trace of it. It's as if it never existed. And I said, not even the little scar on my brain? He said, nothing. It's completely gone. You can go home today. And I remember the moment, because my husband just fell into my lap, laughing, crying. I was laughing. And I said to this doctor, who I don't believe had a Christian faith like I did, I said to him, I believe God healed me. He kind of shrugged and said, I don't have an explanation. And literally, I went home that day. I have never known that kind of joy, but also, I also know that I've never experienced that depth of gratitude.
What an amazing story. And I think for many of us, as we start to read the Gospels, it's striking how many stories like that are in that narrative. The thing is that, well, healing in the Gospels, that's fine, but that's distant historically. A wonderful monk speaking to us from Italy about healing, well, that's distant too. That's in the south of Europe. Or someone speaking from Vancouver, well, that's the other side of Canada. And that feels distant. But today's interview is about healing that happened right here in Midlothian. And I want to say a very, very big thank you to Ellen Kilpatrick for agreeing to share her story with you today. So welcome, Ellen. Thanks for joining with us today. And in this series, we're looking at stories of God's love at work in everyday lives and how we've witnessed to that. And you've got a story to share with us. What's your... Well, let's get into that in a moment. But first of all, tell us a bit about yourself.
Well, my name's Ellen. I'm married to Chick. I have 3 children, 5 grandchildren, and 5 great-grandchildren, and 1 due any day.
Oh, of course. So, yeah. Wonderful.
And I'm a local woman. I've stayed in the village for about 60-plus years.
That's amazing. Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's amazing. Uh-huh. And you volunteer at the food bank?
I did, yes.
Yeah, brilliant. Yeah. Fantastic. Mm. So, what's your story?
My story is I didn't come from a Christian background, from a Christian family. I come from a big family of eight, and nobody ever told us about God or Jesus. It was never ever mentioned in the house. And it was only through my beautiful daughter Elsworth, you know, that kind of gently guided me in that direction. She stayed at Oxgangs, and she took me to a wee house group. And it was the minister's wife that ran the house group. There were about 5 or 6 of us. And the lady's name was Vicky Miller. And so I attended the house group, and God touched me in the house group after I'd been going for a few months. And I just got such a hunger for God's word. And, you know, I just... It's kind of where do you go from here, because it was travelling back and forth into Edinburgh and the Oxgangs to go to the house group was getting a bit tedious, to be honest. So I started coming to Gorbage Parish Church, and the previous minister that was here before you, I think it was only about a month or something, and then you come along, Mark. Mm-hmm. I was here for your ordination, and I've been here ever since, and been spiritually fed every week.
It's been wonderful to have you.
Yeah.
So, Ellen, you've got a story about God's grace at work in your life. Can you tell us a bit about that?
I have, Mark. I grew up with a curvature spine, and I got dependent on painkillers, Cocodamol, in my lifetime. And there was I think he was an American evangelist. He came to Newton Grange to the Mining Museum.
Oh, was that John Mellor?
John Mellor.
I think he was Australian.
Was he Australian?
I think that's right, yes. Uh-huh.
So I went to the service. I mean, I think it was yourself that took us down. Yeah, yourself and Diane. We went along. And he called people up to the front if they wanted prayed for God to touch them. And he did. God did touch me, you know. Don't know how long I was out, but when I got up, I definitely had no pain in my back. And I remember challenging Diane to run up Cowes Hill Brae.
With you?
With me. Oh. Yeah, so, you know, I was so elevated, yeah, and free from pain ever since then.
And how long had you been in pain with that?
Since I was a teenager right up to that point. Yeah.
Incredible.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, lived on painkillers, 8 a day, sometimes more.
Oh.
Yeah, yeah.
And you were free from that?
And I was free from that, free from the painkillers, yeah.
That's amazing.
And then there was God showed me grace again one evening here at the, you know, the Sunday meeting.
Oh, the meeting place.
The meeting place, at the meeting place. You know, you had called people up if they wanted healing. And I thought, well, I ain't going to sit here because I do need healing, because I can't hear hardly a damn thing, you know. So, to put this into context, I had an operation when I was a child for mastoid.
Right.
And I don't know what went wrong, but I had lost complete hearing in that left ear.
How old were you when?
I was 4 years old when I got the operation.
4 years old.
4 years old. And I completely deaf in the left ear. And I come forward that evening at the meeting place, and you prayed over me, you prayed for me. And God just, you know, after a couple of times, you know, it took a couple of times. First time I didn't hear nothing, second time, well, is it me picking up with the right ear or not? So I stuck the finger in the right ear, and it was the left ear I was hearing by. And again, God touched me and healed me, so...
That's amazing.
Yeah.
If I remember rightly, the surgeon, when you were young, had actually cut some of the pieces of your ear out,
so that they
were physically missing.
Yes, yes, they were, yeah. Uh-huh.
But God restored your hearing
in that
ear.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That was amazing.
I was just so beside myself. I was so beside myself. God has been good. Yeah. And he has restored my marriage as well.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, I mean, you know, he has.
Wonderful Chick.
He has restored my marriage. I became a Christian before Chick. So I went through two or three years, it was quite a difficult time because Chick didn't know the Lord at that time.
Yeah.
And, you know, when you're unevenly yoked that way, things didn't go according to plan. That you, you would not believe the stories that we got up to, you know, with Chick for to bring him to the Lord. Yeah.
I also was praying a long time.
Uh-huh. And put scripture in his shoes, have them walking on the world. And he didn't know it.
That's wonderful.
You know, but I'm so glad that Chick received Jesus as well. And you know that?
Hmm.
Yeah.
So he brought healing to your marriage.
Brought healing to your marriage, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's wonderful.
Yeah. Yeah, it was on the rocks, to be honest, Mark. It was on the rocks before we met Jesus, both of us.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah, so God has done marvelous things for us, marvelous things, and still does today, every day.
Thank you so much for sharing.
Every day.
Do you have anything else that you would like to say to anyone who might be watching?
Don't leave it too late. Don't leave it too late to ask Jesus into your heart.
Thank you so much for sharing, Ellen. It's been
You're
a joy
welcome.
To hear you share your story.
Thank you, Mark.
And thank you for that.
Thank you.
God bless that.
God bless.
Isn't that wonderful? And thank you to Ellen for sharing. When we hear stories like that, there's a number of responses perhaps rise up in us. The first is a sense of, I can't believe it. I can't believe it. I remember when we were praying for Ellen. There was that, is this really happening? But I've learned over the years, the best thing to do is to put our trust in God. The other thought that might come up is, well, I've prayed for people and they haven't been healed. Everyone who does pray for healing will know stories of people who have succumbed to their illness, whatever it may be. And yet, I don't think I've come across a story where the person who was prayed for healing did not benefit in some way. The greatest healing, of course, is our rescue from death. What Jesus won for us at the cross, that free gift of life, that is the most important thing that we receive, even given how significant it can be when someone receives healing in their body. But as I was listening to Nikki Gumbel sharing about John Wimber, and I've got very fond memories of John Wimber because back in 1987, he was one of the first people that I came across who took the healing miracle stories of Jesus seriously. He didn't try and spiritualize them, but in fact, the story was in their little house church in California, they got to a part in Luke's gospel where they said, well, they prayed for the sick there. We should be doing this. This is something we should be doing. And they did that, and for the first 9 months, they didn't see anybody healed. And then they had one person healed of a fever. He said, actually, to start with, when people were being, they were praying for people to be healed, and if they had a cold, they'd usually catch the cold. It was a really hard, difficult apprenticeship that they did. And then one person got healed, and then it was a whole number of other months before they started to see things happening in their church. But by the mid-80s, people gathered from all over Europe in the usher hall to listen to their stories of John Wimber and John McClure and the rest of the team there from the Vineyard, of how they had learned to trust God for healing. And they worked through. They expected God to heal, and indeed people were healed at that conference. I'd never seen that before. Ellen's story as well, when John Mellor prayed for her and she went out cold. She was lying on the ground just under the influence of the Spirit, but when she got up, her pain had gone and her dependency on painkillers. As John Wimber used to say, when we prayed for no one, no one got better. When we prayed for people to get well, some got better. And as Mike Endicott would remind us, God's intention is always to heal. And that's said by Mike himself, who is profoundly blind. and yet has seen hundreds and hundreds of people healed of illnesses. And as he does, I want our focus this morning to be on injury and sickness. Yes, God heals hearts, and that's wonderful. He heals memories and minds and disturbances of all kinds. He puts people back together, reunites us. But this morning, I want the focus to be on injury and sickness. And so let's go back to one of those stories from the gospel that make up a whole quarter of that part of the New Testament and read one of those stories that I think will help us today. This is from the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 7. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There, a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was ill and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. This is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I've not found such great faith, even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Just a few wee notes from that strike me. The first thing is this healing was done for a centurion. The centurion was obviously a proselyte, a sympathizer, maybe a non-Jewish believer in the Jewish God. The elders liked him, which would be rare for a Roman centurion. He'd help them build their synagogue. So he was a man of peace, as Jesus would have described it. And he sends the elders on behalf of his servant. There's a lot of talk in these days about slavery and the evils of it. And yes, in many ways, slavery could be an evil. Though it's worth remembering that in the Roman world, sometimes slaves, servants could rise to quite high office, even though they were effectively owned by their masters. And not only that, but a good master could take care of their slaves well. It's something that the Apostle Paul encourages people to do, to take care of their servants well, and servants to serve their masters well. There's no social services in this world, and sometimes the reality of people's circumstances was they might be better being part of a household as a servant than they would be as a free person. But this centurion cared for the servant. There's no mention of what the illness was. We can assume it was grave, that there was little hope of recovery. And the elders are sent to Jesus to go ask, "Would you please come and would you heal this servant?" But the centurion is sensitive to Jesus. And he knows he's a Jew, and he knows that he is a Gentile, and that it may delay Jesus to have to do the cleansing of going in and out of a Gentile household if he was going to be a good Jew. And so he sends some friends saying, "Look, just say the word." I find this story remarkable. Matthew's gospel is the most Jewish of the gospels. It doesn't take any time to explain Jewish terms. It's assumed that there's an expectation of the Messiah. The way the gospel is constructed was obviously for a Jewish audience. And yet here is a centurion, a Gentile, a non-Jew, and Jesus is just flabbergasted at this man's faith, as we should be too. "Just say the word, and my servant will be healed." And then he explains something that Jesus affirms, and it gives us an insight into how Jesus understands this. You know, the centurion says, I'm a man under authority, and I have soldiers under me. And I say to the soldier, go or come, they go or come. I say to the servant, do this, they do that. I just have to say it, and it's acted on. And that's the understanding in the centurion of Jesus and the sickness that's on his servant. If you say the word, it will be done. Incredible faith. Incredible faith. I know chatting with the likes of Alan Eaglesham, who ministered extensively in Brazil, and others who've ministered in the developing world, that oftentimes the faith for healing there is much higher because their access to medicine, the gaps which people can fall down in terms of their treatment are much, much broader than they are in the developed world. We assume that if we get sick, when I fell sick with the appendicitis, the last thought was that we would get turned away from the doctor or the hospital. It was expected that they will be able to help us. And I'm so thankful for the medical care I got through those days. And just like all of you who are under medical care or have received it, that's a way that God extends his grace to us as well, especially with the wisdom that's built up in the Western world, much of it around hospitals that were often founded around monasteries and around religious orders. It's why so many of our hospitals, like St. Thomas's or wherever it may be, are named after saints. But in the developing world, there's perhaps a more visceral trust in Jesus to heal. But it still works here in the Western world. It works here in the Western world. And I love Ellen's story in that she was just willing to be willing. She put herself in the place to receive. She put herself in the place to receive healing, and God healed her. First of the pain from the curvature of the spine, and then secondly, with the fixing. Somewhere in that ear is now working parts that were surgically removed when she was very young. It's an amazing story. So when we go out and pray for the sick, well, what's our motivation? And I think our primary motivation would be compassion, and that's good. But also compassion can make us hold back too, because we're worried, well, what if nothing happens? Well, the first thing I would say is that in my experience, it's never that nothing happens, although often what we're hoping will happen is not the result of our prayers. But here's a verse from Matthew's gospel. Indeed, I've been talking as if this story about the centurion is in Matthew's gospel, and the sharp-eyed among you will have noted it's from Luke. I got a bit confused there. It is in Matthew's gospel too. Now, here's Matthew speaking to the disciples who've just been sent out to go do the work of sharing the good news of the kingdom. And this is what he says to them. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal those who are ill, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. When we read freely you've received, freely give, perhaps we think about our financial resources or the resources of love God gives us. But here in Matthew 10, it's really clear. You have been given the power of the kingdom through me, now go and do it. I have the Holy Spirit. I'm conferring that upon you. You go and do. That's Jesus' command. And you think, well, maybe that was just for the 12. But in Matthew 28, as Jesus parts from his friends and ascends to heaven, he says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. As Raniero Cantalamessa was saying, the command was there to preach the good news of the kingdom and to heal the sick. We see it in the lives of the apostles in the book of Acts, the healing of the beggar at the gate called Beautiful, the raising of Dorcas from the dead. There's many occasions in the book of Acts and right throughout church history where healing is there. So let's just take healing is a given. Jesus did it. Jesus asks us to do it. Jesus has given us the power of the Spirit in order to do it. Well, you might say, that's great, but at the moment, our COVID restrictions are keeping us apart. We're starting to see how we might be able to start church back, but it'd be really tricky to lay hands on people. We're supposed to be restricting our physical contact, though if any of you need that and need that from me, then let me know and I will come and pray with you. But Jesus was able to heal the centurion's servant without entering the building and without even knowing any other detail than he was sick. So wherever you're watching at the moment, whether you're watching this pre-recorded or live, if you are suffering from an illness or an injury at the moment, then we're going to be addressing that this morning and asking for God's healing grace to work in your life. In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah says that he was bruised for our he was punished for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. And the Lord has laid our punishment upon him. And then he goes on to say that in doing that, he took upon himself not just our wickedness, but also our suffering and our sickness. In Isaiah 53. The cross deals with the brokenness of creation. It's not just to do with our moral wrongdoing and sin, though Lord knows it is to do with that. But it's also to do with the consequences of a broken world, our broken minds and our broken bodies. At the end of all days, it will all be fixed. There will be no need for hospitals or hospices in the kingdom of heaven, in the new heaven and the new earth. But now we still need them. And so, what we do through the cross is we lay hold of the life which God has given us, which is eternal, even though we die, and we lay hold of the power to heal, even though we still suffer sickness and suffer difficulty. And that flow of grace from the cross, out from the cross to each one of you, is what we're going to do now. May we pray together. Dear Father God, we thank you for your healing grace. We thank you that as you died on the cross, saying it is finished, you weren't just dealing with our sin and the brokenness of this world, you were dealing with our broken bodies, you were dealing with our injury and our sickness. We thank you that in you the promise of restoration is there. I thank you that everyone who's gone before us is healed. I thank you that William Irvin no longer has a heart condition and no longer has cancer. I thank you that my own father is healed of his heart condition and he will no longer have any more strokes. We thank you for those who've gone before us who've suffered with cancer or arthritis or all kinds of dementia or difficulty. We thank you that in your keeping they are now healed and whole. But through the cross, it's like you place a credit card in our hands to work in the power of the kingdom right now. And I realize that this lockdown time for many of us has been a time of suffering, of illness, and of accident. And so, Father, I pray for your healing grace to flow through me into every home and workplace, through every device where people are watching, be it right now as we do this live, or as people listen again in the pre-recording. And I thank you that your desire is to heal. Just as you healed the crippled man brought to you by his friends on the stretcher, just as you healed the woman with the issue of blood, just as you healed the centurion's servant, Peter's mother-in-law, those with crippled legs and withered hands, the deaf, the lepers. We pray for that to work in and out and through for your glory and so that your kingdom might be seen here in our time. And we thank you for Ellen's testimony. We thank you for Shayla Viss's testimony of her healing from fungal meningitis. And Father, we pray for your grace to be at work in these next moments. Amen. Amen. Some of you are sitting on your own. And if you're sitting on your own, what I would like you to do, if you wish to receive healing at this time, is if you can, to just place your hand on wherever it is. If you've got a bust shoulder or knee, if you've got a heart condition or a chest problem, you just lay your hand where the trouble is. I know some of you will have more than one thing that you're thinking of, and you've only got two hands. The Lord knows your situation. You, just as an act of faith, just place a hand. Place a hand. If you are with someone, if there's two or three of you in the room, then get someone else in the room, if they're willing, to lay their hand on you so that you can, they can be a vessel for God's healing grace to work through. I'll just give you a moment or two to do that, to pray and to seek. And as you do that, I want you to, in the quiet of your heart, to thank God for his healing grace. He's a good father. Thank him for the healing grace that flows from the cross. Thank Jesus for taking up the wooden nails and the brokenness of this world in order that this grace might be released to us. And as you do so, I want you to take a moment in quiet prayer. And I'm going to disappear from the screen for just a minute or so to give you an opportunity to do so. So that in the quiet of your own heart, you can speak to God in prayer for yourself. So that you know that he knows what it is that you wish healing for. And I'll be back with you in just a moment. Wonderful. So now you've had an opportunity to pray for yourself. Now I'd like to pray with you. Dear Father God, we thank you that you are the great physician and that in Jesus you have opened out the way for our broken bodies to be repaired. And now for everyone in faith who has laid a hand on the area affected, for everyone who has had a friend or family member lay a hand where they're affected, you know, I thank you that you know the ailments and the injuries that people have. Not only do you know them, but you know the suffering that they have gone through as a result of these. And so I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would now bring into every home, into everybody standing in faith today, healing grace. Father, I speak healing over chronic pain, and that as you healed Ellen, so you would heal precious sons and daughters. Father, we pray for people with broken bones, particularly bones that where there's a loss of movement or pain after a breakage, or a failure to repair after injury. We ask your healing grace to knit together bone and sinew. Father, would you repair nerve damage where there's discomfort and a loss of function? Father, as you did for Ellen, would you address hearing difficulties, particularly where there's fear because of a continued loss of auditory sensation? Would you restore and repair people's hearing? Father, I want to pray for anyone who has had a bad outcome from surgery, where an operation did not go according to plan, and where there is now suffering as a result of that procedure. Would you bring healing and renewal of tissue? Father, as I was praying about this, I had a sense that there's someone with a perpetual issue from a skateboard injury, perhaps as a teenager. And I don't know which joint it's in, but Father, if it's in the ankle or the knee or the hip or the elbow or the wrist, Lord Jesus, bring healing. Lord Jesus, bring healing to chronic inflammation, to arthritic joints, to swelling that is causing discomfort. Lord Jesus, we ask for your healing grace to be upon those who are facing the challenge of cancer at the moment. And we pray that your healing grace would shrink tumors. We pray that your healing grace would restore joints that are arthritic. And that your healing grace would restore memory. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are the giving gift. Not just giving us gifts to minister, but giving us gifts of restoration and renewal. And in response, whether I prayed over a specific condition that affects you or whether there is something else, the Lord knows. As you lay your hand or someone lays a hand for you, give thanks for his goodness and give thanks for his healing grace. You may experience a tingling or a warmth. You may not feel anything at all. You may feel an immediate benefit. It may take some time. But what I'm going to encourage you to do is to adopt an attitude of gratitude and thanksgiving that over the next day or so, when it comes to mind that you've received prayer, instead of allowing the doubts to get the better of your mind, stay in that place of thanksgiving and of hope. I'm now going to ask a blessing over everyone here. And if you do receive some benefit, sometimes healing expresses itself in an improvement in the condition. Sometimes the condition, as it did for Shayla and for Ellen, goes away completely. But we'll be thankful for either. But do let us know. Send me an email, or if you have a story to share, then please do. Father, we thank you for healing grace. We thank you that you are our strength and refuge, an ever-present help in times of trouble. And I thank you for the extraordinary grace that has gone out from here today. And in joyful anticipation of good news stories, I thank you once again for what you did in Shayla's life, what you've done in Ellen's life. And I pray we would see that replicated many, many times over. So for everyone here, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift his face upon you and give you his peace. In the name of Jesus, who died to make all of this possible, amen. One of the things I encourage people to do as well is, if you have some difficulty, then just gently try something that would not have been possible before. And let's see what the Lord will do in our midst. So we've witnessed to God's healing. And I pray that over these next days, we will be hearing stories of how that has worked out in your lives. And just a reminder that if you do want prayer for healing, we will do that for you. James 5 says, if any of you is sick, get the elders of the church to come and pray with you. We have a prayer ministry team as well, whether it's by text or over the phone, or if we are able to meet with you in person. Friends, God is our strength and refuge, an ever-present help in times of trouble. So now let's close in worship and thanksgiving.